And Brother Jimmy Johnson, who's graduated to glory, he was about that tall, I guess, and weighed maybe 125 pounds, and he's dragging a suitcase that weighed almost as much as him, and he's going across down the sidewalk and across the street to the car, and he's singing that song as he's going. And I thought, what a good remembrance of Brother Johnson. And he has certainly seen that it is worth it all, and I appreciate that. I appreciate Miss Carrie Jo playing the piano. She came up special to do that this morning. And I want to say a couple of thank yous. First off, I'm mentioning her. I mentioned the recital. Well done. Well done. She's not here to hear that, so pass it on to her. It was well done. I thought it was very appropriate, very good, and very good. I guess, is there a better word than good? It's, pleased to have been here and pleased to have heard it. And pleased to have heard some recountings of it, some thank yous for it. And then I want to say thank you, too, to Brother Weaver, who preached Sunday morning for me, Brother James, who preached Sunday night for me, and Brother Nathan, who preached Wednesday night for me. And I've heard some good reports, and I think it's responsible of me to listen to those messages and see what y'all are being told in my absence. And so I'm looking forward to doing that. But I thank you. I thank you. And I thank you in that order. And I'm glad that when I'm gone, that there's people here that can take my place, people who can preach the Word of God, who can fill the pulpit and not leave it wanting. That's a blessing to any preacher. In your Bibles today, please, if you will, Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. The title of the message today is Let's Have a Funeral. Let's Have a Funeral. Romans chapter 7. We're going to begin reading in verse number 9. Funerals are not really good things, although a lot of people have heard the gospel at a funeral and gotten saved. That's a good thing. But can you imagine the mess that society would be in if you never had a funeral? I mean, people died and they died where they're at and that's it. That'd be a bad thing too, wouldn't it? So, Let's Have a Funeral is the title of the message today. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 of Romans chapter 7. If you'll pardon me for just a little bit, I'm going to ask the Lord's special blessing on the message today. Father, you know my heart. You know where it's at. You know every little bit about it. You know the good things, the bad things. You know the things I struggle with. You know the things, Lord, that you've given me victory over, and I praise you for those things. And Father, today we're here. We're not there where we were yesterday. We're not where we'll be tomorrow. We're here. Now is the time. Father, if you're ever going to give me your power, I would appreciate it very much if it would be today. Lord, that the words from my lips would flow effortlessly and powerfully, that they might at the same time comfort and convict, that they might calm and encourage, that they might lift up Christ Jesus and exalt him, that they might put into our hearts and our minds an at ease and at the same time a readiness to do what you want us to do. So, Father, we come to you with all these requests, knowing that you're well able to answer them. And so I'm going to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 1 of Romans chapter 7, the Bible says, Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress, But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. We're going to stop there today and see if God won't give us something in this portion of Scripture that'll help us to serve Him better. And then certainly we're always aware of the fact that someone here or someone out there might be listening or might listen in the future that does not know the Lord Jesus. And we know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that ought to be the heartbeat of our church too, that we would long for people to come to Christ, to get to know Him, who to know is to have life and have it more abundantly. The study so far of this great book on faith has shown us a number of things, and we're going to enumerate a few of those this morning, bring us back to where we're supposed to be. We're first off told in this book that we're all wicked sinners, that every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all here today deserving to go to hell without a chance of any way of escape except Jesus Christ. And somebody brought the gospel to us and it changed our life. It changed us on the inside, which produced a change on the outside. So many times we are thinking today, our thinking in religious society today is, if we can get the outside changed, it'll surely change the inside, and that won't work. That won't work. Jesus changes the inside. The second thing we've learned is that sin must be paid for. And there's only two ways that sin could ever, can ever, or will ever be paid for. Number one is the sinner can die and go to hell, and he can make some type of a token payment, I guess, as it goes, but the interest is always more than the payment, and so it just continues to grow and grow and grow, and so forever that person will be in a place called hell, and the payment will never be made. The sin will still be there, and he'll never escape from hell. The other way is that Jesus paid it all. Amen. All to him I owe. Sin had left a terrible stain. He washed it white as snow. And then we must believe too that the law was not sufficient to make payment for our sin. The Ten Commandments, as we have them written to us, given to us in the Old Testament, those were given to us as instruction as to what a sinless person could do. Christ lived up to all 10 of those commandments and all 600 and some in addition to those. Christ lived the law, which made him qualified to die. Because he knew no sin, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. But note some of the verses that we've looked at already. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20, it says, Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20 says, Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In chapter 6 and verse number 14, we're told, For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And then we skipped over into Galatians because we had to have this verse in there. The Bible testifies, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Praise God for all those truths. Another thing we learned is that Christ's death and the acceptance of Christ's death is sufficient to get a person eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, the Bible says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The first thing we mentioned is that we're all ungodly, we're all sinners, but Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. I remember going to a little community church when I was a child growing up, and the principal or the preacher there, he did very little preaching even, but he had us believing that if we would do good enough, if we'd be good enough, what Jesus did would kind of jerk us the rest of the way into heaven. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth. That word commendeth is a word that means he showed in unrefutable proof, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I didn't have to elevate myself to a certain plane before the death of Christ applied to me. Truth was, I had to admit that I was at that low plane before God would allow the death of Christ to apply to my life. Jesus died for sinners. Praise God. And then, as we think on what we've learned, what has been believed about these wonderful truths? And the first thing is that the teaching such as that kind of grace gives us a great liberty. In Christ Jesus, we have liberty. Yeah. Where we were bound by the law, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, do this here, but not over there. Don't do this here, but you have to there. And the first day of the week and the second day of the week, the last day of the week, all these different things, parts of the law, we were bound. But as we study the scriptures, we find out that grace gives us very much liberty, sweet liberty, liberty, liberty. I mean, freedom. And of course, there are some people who take advantage of that truth. Somebody would say, therefore, I would have liberty to live as I please and free from any judgment. That's called a license to sin. That book doesn't give a license to sin. It does not. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13, the Bible says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And then, another thought that comes from the teachings of God's grace is that the law must be upheld to guarantee that we're saved. If you're not living by the law, some people say, well, he's not saved. He can't be saved. He's not living by the law. And that's called legalism. And legalism says there's something you have to do in order to complete what Jesus did. That's not happening. When we inject anything, one of the primary things that people try to inject into what Jesus did is baptism. If you're relying on your baptism, hang on to your certificate, it's going to burn with you in hell. Baptism never saved anyone. Baptism is an outward presentation of what's happened on the inside. It's saying, I believe that Jesus and Jesus only died for me. I believe that's sufficient. I believe that Jesus was buried for my justification and raised again for my righteousness. Jesus Christ was pictured, his death, burial, and resurrection is pictured by baptism, but that's something that's supposed to have already happened in a person's heart. We need to understand that. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 5, we heard that in Sunday school this morning. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then another thing we find is that liberty that I now have in Christ Jesus, that liberty ought to motivate me to serve the Lord Jesus in love and in good works. I ought to love the Lord Jesus so much that I, like the Apostle Paul, should question the Lord from the time that I'm saved, the rest of my days, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, you have a lot of people telling you what you ought to do. I mean, there's everything in the world, every kind of authority in the world telling us what we ought to do. But we ought to ask the Lord the question every day, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Boy, you can run hither and yon and back and forth and up and down the highway, and you can talk to this person and that person and some other person. But what if God wanted you over there in that other place? We need to ask the question, and we ought to love him enough that asking him the question ought to be fun, ought to be exciting. I have a dog that I think quite a little bit of. And in the mornings when we get up and we go through the time of her feeding, she has a time of training. And she gets all kinds of excited, just wondering what I'm going to have her do next. And I have this kind of a system that I kind of put her through. I have her do things, just things, just so she'll know that who's the boss, I guess. I tell her to go around the table, and she'll go around the table, go around the table, go around the table. I say, go the other way. She turns around and goes the other way. I tell her to get over in the corner by the refrigerator, and she gets over there, and boy, her eyes are snapping, her eyes are popping, and I tell her to turn around, and she turns around. I say, the other way, and she about knocks the refrigerator over, getting turned around the other way. And then I'll say, bang, and down on the floor she goes. And that's so much fun to watch. I have her do that two or three different times. And what I'm, and then I say, can you say please? And boy, she sits down in front of me and starts, because she knows if she says please, she gets a treat. You know, when I say please to the Lord, would God that I had the excitement about serving him that my dog has about serving me. Would God that we would all be as obedient to him as she is to me. Oh, she's not always obedient. She disobeys just like everybody else does, but when she does, she's easily brought back to a place of obedience. And the liberty that I have ought to demand of me. It ought to beckon me. It ought to plead with me to serve the Lord Jesus just because of who he is. And for what he's done, and for what he is doing, and for what he's going to do. And if we would do that, our lives would be so, so much better off, I do believe. Yes. Salvation is by something someone has done, Jesus or me. It's grace or it's works. Right. And because the apostle under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God knew that he was writing to hard-headed Baptist people, he clarified that in chapter 11, which we'll get to again a little bit later down the road. He says in verse number 6, speaking of salvation, says, for if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more work. We're saved by works, or we're saved by grace. But when you try to mix the two, you spoil everything. It's grace, God's grace. And everyone has to decide that for themselves. Mom and daddy can't decide it for you. Your spouse can't decide it for you. Your children can't decide for you. We have to make the decision ourselves as to what's going to be our authority about heaven and about a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Excuse me. On the 16th of May, Lord helping me, I'm going to get that taken care of when I go to the next doctor. The next doctor. Oh, boy, praise the Lord. Well, let's look at our text a little bit here today. We see here that we're supposed to be free from the law. Free from the law, oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. We sang that today at my request. I love that song. What a great truth it is. And we see in verses 1, 2, and 3, we see here an illustration that we are free. Once we trust Christ, we are free from the law. And the Lord uses a physical thing, a relationship, to teach us some things about a spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus. So he uses the illustration of a husband and a wife. And the Bible says that as long as the husband lives, the wife is bound to him. But when he dies, she is loosed from his law. And so the Bible here is speaking of two different laws. First off, there's the law of Moses, whose law bound the Jew, and all who accept the law, they're bound to it. And here, let me give you a heads up on keeping the law. If you were to start today and continue to keep the law perfectly the rest of your days, if you lived 100 years, you'd still die and go to hell, because something has to take care of what happened in the past. And what you do in the future is not going to take care of what happened in the past. The only thing that will take care of past sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Amen. That'd be like you call Schmo, and you say to Schmo, I owe you some money. I owe you quite a amount of money, and I'm sorry I allowed our account to get so far in the red. And I'm not speaking about Bethel Baptist Church or Brother Sutton, by the way. This is just an example. You say my account has gotten real bad in the red, and I'm sorry, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. From now on, I'm going to pay my debt, my bill, when it's due. In fact, I may even call in before I get the letter in the mail so that I know I'm paying the bill on time. I'm going to pay it in advance. Now, won't you just drop that other thousands of dollars that I owe? They're going to say, in what world would that happen? It won't happen in the spiritual world either. Your sin, past, present, and future, has to be taken care of. And the only way that can happen is by the Lord Jesus Christ coming into your heart, changing your life, when you repent of your sin and confess Him. So the law of Moses, and there's the law of Christ, whose law set all who will believe in Him absolutely free. Free! Free from the law! Oh, happy condition! Can you imagine those Jews that had to, man, they had so many things. They had to do this, they had to do this, they had to do this. At one time of year, they had to do this. Another time, they had to do this. If the crop was good, they had to do this. If it was a poor crop, they had to do this. Just so many things to do. How do you know what to do? Well, just be perfect and you know what to do. But we're not perfect. And the law was our schoolmaster to tell us we're not perfect. And so some people just don't read any part of the Bible that has anything to do with that. But the Bible says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And then in our illustration that God gives us here, because the husband, the law here illustrated, is dead, the wife is free to marry again. And now the application. Because the Lord fulfilled the law of Moses. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17, referred to again in Sunday school this morning. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And so we find the Bible testifies that Jesus didn't throw away the law. He fulfilled the law. And because He fulfilled the law, He can do that for any person that'll come to Him. Amen. Through the blood of Christ. In our illustration given by the Lord, the law died. The law is now dead to all believers. It's no longer in control of us. We don't have to worship on Saturday. We're not going to go to hell if we eat a pork chop. You might go to the hospital, but you're not going to go to hell. And then it's mentioned, I think God brings this out because he knows that some people want to get saved and then return back to the law and serve God by the law. Listen, if it couldn't get you out of the ditch, how's it going to keep you out of the ditch? Amen. It won't work. In our illustration, it would be very frustrating. Now, here's the illustration that God gives. God says, here's a man and here's a woman. The woman is under the law as long as her husband's alive. Her husband dies, she's free to marry another husband in the Lord, the Bible Jesus covers in another place. And so now we have a new husband and a new wife. And can you imagine how frustrating it would be to the new husband if every time he turned around, the wife is doing something, he says, excuse me, sweetheart, why are you doing that? Oh, my first husband, Fred, he liked it done this way. Oh, my first husband, Fred, he loved this. Honey, why are you wearing that dress? Oh, my first husband, he bought this for me, so I'm wearing it today. And just on and on and on and on and on. How frustrating that would be to the second husband. And I can give you a little bit of an example of that. When we were pastoring in Johnson, Kansas, we had a tremendous relationship with one family. We named our boy after the man, and the lady became mom to us and grandma to our grandkids. We had a tremendous relationship with them. And one day she said to me, well, when Brother Wilhite was here, we did it this way. That was the pastor before me. And we went on in our conversation for a little bit. And she said, well, when Brother Wilhite was here, we did it this way. And about the third time she said that, I said, Mom, when Brother Wilhite comes back, he can do it any way he wants to. Until then, Brother Sutton's here. And oh, she almost turned wrong side out. She had an absolutely perfect response. What are you doing today if you're saved by grace? Why are you trying to live by the law? You can't do that. You can't do that. It is impossible for you to do that. Because of the truth of this illustration, why cling to that which is dead? You know, I took a car that I had spent a lot of money on while I was out of fellowship with the Lord, and I took it to Bible college when I went to Bible college, and I had a wreck the first day of school. I had a wreck. A man made a left-hand turn. I guess I'm going to have to watch those left-hand turns. But I had a wreck. I totaled my car, but I had so much money in the engine, transmission, and differential that I didn't want to get rid of it. And that time, you didn't even have to have insurance. All you had to do is guarantee that you'd take care of the prices. Well, the man that I hit had insurance. He was Jewish, and his daddy was a very wealthy clothing man in Springfield. And I thought, oh, I'm in trouble. But God came to my rescue. It wasn't my fault. But God is taking my idols away from me. But I had that thing pulled to this garage, and they said, we can't keep it anymore after I'd paid them a lot of money. Pulled to this garage. I think I had to move 3 or 4 times. I moved to Gillette, Wyoming to pastor. My two brothers went down there to get the car for me and found out that to get the motor, transmission, rear end, which is all I was interested in at that time. Found out it was all gone. It had all been stolen. That's what happens. That's what happens when we cling to something. Brother May said, you remind me of Lot. You remind me of Abraham dragging Lot everywhere he went. Dragging that old car everywhere he went. Quit dragging the law around. Respect the law. But don't try to live by the law. You're not under the law. You're not in obligation to the law anymore. Jesus has fulfilled that. Many religions, and I say today, as I've said so many times, God hates religion. Religion tries to fill in and mess up everything that Jesus did. It tries to take the place of the finished work of Christ on the cross. It tries to come in and get in the way of everything. It tries to make up its own rules and so forth. And many religions today, listen to me, many religions today could not exist if they didn't have some way to keep people bound by some law, either the law of God or the law of man. And so they do that. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20, the Bible says, "Therefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to the ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not." That's how we live. And our friends see us struggling, trying to keep all those rules and regulations. They say, "No, I'm better off like I am. They have nothing to offer me. I'm better off than they are." Young man that we had the privilege of winning to Christ when we were in Austria, who now doubles as my son-in-law. In Austria, when we would baptize someone, they had to go unregister from the Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church, either one, before we would baptize them. You say, "Well, what scripture use for that?" The Bible says you can't serve two men. You can't serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. And in the state rules, if you were a Catholic, you tithe to the Catholic Church. They may guarantee that by taking your money out of your check before you got it. If you're a Lutheran, Evangelisch, it went that way. And we said, "No, if you're serious about serving Jesus, go exit from the Catholic Church." And so Roland and his brother, Gunther, went to the Catholic, and you have to go to the place where you were baptized. You have to go to that church to unregister. Another man-made rule, another difficulty, trying to stand in the way of people. And so they went there, and the priest said, "Oh, you boys haven't thought this out. You haven't thought this out. You need to go home and pray about this. You need to go home," and you come back, and they set the date way off somewhere else. And so they did. They went home, and we prayed about it. We prayed with them about it, and they went back, and the man said, "You're breaking my heart. I hate to see you go. You can't do..." And finally, Roland says, "Sir, we want to get out of this church. We've trusted Jesus. We've been saved." And I don't know what all was he said. And the man said, "Okay, but you need to understand that all the cemeteries in Austria are owned by churches. What are you going to do when you die?" And Roland left, and Gunther left, and they came and said, "Pastor, all the cemeteries are owned by the churches. What are we going to do when we die?" I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Is everybody in Austria a Catholic?" "No." "Is everybody either Catholic or Evangelisch?" "No." I said, "When was the last time you saw a body laying on the street?" "Oh." I said, "They must bury them somewhere." "Oh, yeah. Yeah." So away they went back and they said, "We want this signed and we want it signed today." And they were released from the laws of man. Now think with me for a little bit. Believers will never be free while they live under man-made rules and laws at the expense of living under God's rules, God's wishes, God's hopes, God's dreams, God's commandments. There's two possibilities when a believer tries to live by the law. Two possibilities. Number one, they become self-righteous and condemning to other people. No one is ever quite as good as they are because they dot their I's and cross their T's and put the right punctuation at the end of the sentence. They're almost perfect. And maybe sometimes they even slip into perfection once in a while. And when you're trying to keep the law, that is the attitude that you give to other people. I asked Miss Judy today the name of a man that got saved just before we went to Johnson, Kansas. And, and he was a town drunk and had all kinds of problems. And just before he left the city of Johnson, Brother Wilhite got to lead this man to the Lord, and he was gloriously saved. I mean, he was a Billy Bray times two. I mean, he was just there, until cancer finally took his life. But he went one day into the grocery store of a man who made much of being a member of another church in town that believes you can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. And he went in there and he wanted to buy just a package of cigarettes. And as he went past to pay for the cigarettes, to get them and pay for them, the owner, who was very, very religious, the owner of the store said, "I thought you got saved. What are you doing smoking if you got saved?" And that man, I know it was of God, he said, "Well, excuse me, what are you selling cigarettes for if you're saved?" End of questions. End of questions. And so people who are trying to keep the law will either think that they're living above everyone else and they'll judge everyone, or the second possibility is they'll become so defeated. "I can't do this. I can't do this. I've tried. I've tried not to do this thing. Or I've tried to do this thing. I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. I want to talk to people. I know God wants me to do this. It's God's desire that I do that. And I love Him. But I can't do this. There's things that are getting in my way." And they just become so frustrated that 20 years from now, they're sitting at home drinking coffee when they should be in church. They're watching something on TV Sunday night when they ought to be in church. They're nowhere to be found on Wednesday night when they ought to be in church. And they ought to be there because they want to be there. They ought to be there because the Bible says, "And even the more as you see the time of coming, we're supposed to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together." And we ought to look for opportunities to come and not for excuses to stay away. And so they become frustrated. And so today, let's have a funeral. Let's have a funeral. Now I know that when I got saved, it was me that died to the law. I understand that. But the illustration that Jesus uses here, the Holy Spirit uses here, is that the law died. It no longer has control over us. And so in our minds and our hearts today, let's bury the law. Let's have a funeral. Let's live in the liberty that God gave us. Let's enjoy our salvation instead of enduring our salvation. We can. If we just do what God wants us to do, and throw away all the things that religion wants us to do, unless it agrees with what God wants us to do. Let's have a funeral. "For the law made nothing perfect, but bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God." Hebrews 7 and verse number 19. Let's have a funeral. Let's bow our heads, please.